Today's scripture reading is on page 1611 in the Pew Bibles. It is Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. The Samaritan opposition. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Amanda. Kids can go with Mr. Ken to Children's Church. I think it's Get Dirty Sunday for you guys this week, which we just had. Was that last week? It was, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Get Dirty Sunday, yeah. Which, thank you for your help with that. It was wonderful to be able to go around the neighborhood and bless our neighbors with all those beautiful flowers that you helped plant. Well, let's pray, and we'll see what the scriptures have to say to us today. Gracious God, we thank you so much for this space and this time to be together as your people, as your children, your adopted daughters and sons who you've called into community. We pray, Lord, that your word would be to us what we need to hear today, both an encouragement and a challenge. So may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, today is the second week in our summer teaching series called Healed and Sent. We're talking about several stories of Christ in the Gospel of Luke where people are healed and sent out. And I just wanted to start today, I don't do this very often, but I want to start with somewhat of a thesis for today. And that's this, and you can fill in the blanks if you have something to write with. And it's this, it's very simple. Being healed and sent comes at a cost, but is worth everything. See, today, we don't have a story of healing or a story of being sent, but we have a story about a people who are healed and sent. But what we get today is a challenge. And talks a lot about what the cost is of being one of those people who follow Jesus closely. So it's a reminder that being healed and sent, although it sounds great, it's good news, and it is good news, but it does come at a cost. It comes at a cost, but is absolutely worth everything, and hopefully we believe that, and we will see how that is true as we go through this passage today. So it began, as Amanda read for us, with the time approaching for Jesus to be taken up into heaven, and he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He's resolutely setting out for Jerusalem. This is not a meandering. This is not, "Oh, I'll just see where we end up tomorrow." Jesus is resolutely set for Jerusalem. He has a goal. He's headed to a particular place. A journey to Jerusalem, a journey to what is the city of the promised land, is no foreign concept in Scripture. The entire Old Testament, or a great portion of the Old Testament, is about a people trying to get from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land, which ends up being centered in where? Jerusalem. There's stories of exile. The people are out in Babylon. They're in Assyria, and they're trying to get back to where? Jerusalem. This idea of an exodus journey from somewhere to Jerusalem is all over Scripture. And Jesus quite intentionally takes up that mantle. He is on an exodus from where he starts, right? Out of Egypt I have called my son. Out of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yes, yes. But we know that the journey has to end in Jerusalem. And it does for Jesus. So Jesus takes us on an exodus journey with him. And he's also taking his disciples at the time, his 12 disciples, those who are following him around very closely, he's taking them on an exodus journey. And it says in verse 52 that he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. He sent messengers on ahead. Now that may just sound like a regular old sentence, but it conjures something in Scripture, this idea of sending messengers ahead to prepare a way. You may think of John the Baptist, right? Who prepared the way for Jesus, sent make low the mountains and to raise up the valleys. This idea of going ahead and preparing. And that imagery comes from Malachi chapter 3. The last book of the Old Testament, right before you get to Matthew. It's a short little letter from a prophet. And in chapter 3, verse 1 of Malachi, it says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly, the Lord who you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. So maybe when Jesus says he's sending them out ahead of him, well, they're like, well, maybe we're just like these messengers in Malachi who go out ahead of the Messiah, who go out ahead of God to prepare a way for him. And then you go down to chapter 4 of Malachi, and you get even more. Verse 5, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And perhaps they're asking, are we Elijah? Because they were asking, is John the Baptist Elijah? Are you Elijah? Everybody had been wondering, are you the Elijah who is to come? Every Passover, when the people would gather for their Passover feast, they would send the little children out at one point during the meal to check outside to see if Elijah has come. They're looking for Elijah, waiting for Elijah, because he is there to prepare the way for the Lord. So the question for his disciples as they go ahead to prepare the way for their Lord Jesus is, are we Elijah? And if they are Elijah, if they believe that they are Elijah, what would Elijah do? 2 Kings chapter 1 says one thing that Elijah would do. They're faced with an inhospitable situation, right? This says they go into the Samaritan village and they would not welcome them, right? Those are the words. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah goes into a place, has messengers returned, and in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 2 Kings, Elijah answers a captain, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. And at this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. And the captain said to him, man of God, if this is what the king says, come down at once. And Elijah said, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And then fire from God fell from heaven and consumed the 50 men. It's like, well, if we're going to be Elijah, can we be that Elijah? The one who calls down fire from heaven and destroys God's enemies? That sounds pretty exciting, right? I mean, if we're out here preparing the way for you, and these people don't want to show hospitality to God's people, can we? That's their first question. which seems completely out of nowhere to us, right? It should. That shouldn't be our first instinct when somebody is inhospitable to us. Should I call down fire from heaven to destroy them? That really shouldn't be our first instinct, but it is for them because they think that they're Elijah. They're doing this role, and what's the most exciting? I mean, Elijah calls down fire from heaven other times too, on an altar to impress people and let them know that God is God and Baal is not God. This question has always baffled me. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But it has a historical precedent. This is something that has happened. Elijah, this person who was supposed to prepare the way for the Messiah, did this before, so maybe we should do it. Call down fire from heaven. But that's not what Jesus has in mind, right? Thankfully, that's not what Jesus has in mind. He says, where the text says, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. It doesn't say what words he used, but he rebuked them. No, that's not what we're about here. The disciples were preoccupied with what Elijah would do, but they didn't think to ask what Jesus would do or what Jesus had explicitly already asked them to do, because you don't have to go back very far. In Luke chapter 9, the same chapter we're in, just a few verses ago, in verse 5, at the beginning, he's calling the 12 together, giving them power and authority, and he's sending them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And in verse 5, he says, If people do not welcome you, this is what you're supposed to do. This is the exact words that are used. They did not welcome them, okay? If people are not welcoming you, you are to shake the dust off of your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. Shake the dust off your feet as you leave town. Is that the same thing as calling down fire and destroying them? No, those are very different things. Shaking the dust off your feet as a testimony against them is sort of it's something. It is a demonstration that, oh, this place is inhospitable to me, and well, this is sad. I'm just gonna shake the dust of this town off my feet, and I'm gonna move on to the dust of whatever other town might offer some hospitality, might offer some grace. That's what Jesus has already told them to do if you find a place that is unwelcoming. But their first instinct is not to shake the dust off their feet, but to shake the fire from the sky upon their enemies. Because they already didn't like the Samaritans. I didn't cover that yet, but this idea that this is a Samaritan village, a Samaritan town, there was already a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, right? Anytime a Samaritan is mentioned in Scripture, it is a loaded thing because the people reading this text most likely already didn't like Samaritans. So the Samaritan woman at the well, the good Samaritan in the parable, Jesus chooses those characters on purpose to challenge people. And here in this story, in this real life example, Jesus is with his disciples. They're about to enter a Samaritan village. They are unwelcomed. They should kick the dust off their feet and move on. But they want to call down fire from heaven to destroy them. This is a cycle. It's a small cycle. It's a short cycle. But this is a cycle that we can recognize in our world today, and we can recognize patterns of throughout history. And it occurs along national lines. It occurs along ethnic lines. It recurs along religious lines, where one group comes to another group and is faced with inhospitality. Right? You come up against the people, and then it's made clear you are not welcome here. And we have a choice of how we respond to that, you are not welcome here. Are we going to shake the dust off our feet and move along, or are we going to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Wars have been fought and continue to wage on over these ideas. All sorts of human rights atrocities go on because people with an idea of what another group of people is like face the smallest amount of resistance, are looking for a reason to destroy those people already, and then, well, that's it. They didn't welcome us, so let's destroy them. Even though Jesus has already painted a picture of a more compelling, maybe, more gentle option, which is to shake the dust off your feet and move along. Nothing to see here. But the disciples, at least in their current state, would prefer to continue to participate in the antagonism, continue to participate in the cycle. But Jesus demonstrates so clearly that in so many matters, including the idea of forgiveness, we as Christians are called to end the cycle of antagonism and end the cycle of violence. That's why we are commanded to forgive, love, bless, pray for our who? The people that we like very, very much. That's easy. Our enemies, people who have been an enemy to us. Jesus, over and over, because he's got to remind us that we need to forgive, pray for, and bless them. And if they don't want anything to do with us, shake the dust off our feet and move on. Don't destroy. Don't engage in the cycle of antagonism. The passage goes on to talk about some more people. This is a very interesting series. And I want to analyze it through the lens of some functions that we may be pretty familiar with in our modern world, especially those of us who use social media on some level. It'll make sense even if you don't, I hope. But we're going to just kind of take a look at it through that lens. Because the Samaritan village who the disciples go to try to find a place at, they don't welcome Jesus and his disciples, right? And so we'll just say that they blocked him. If somebody unwelcome is in your Facebook messages or Instagram messages, you can block that person so that they cannot find you again, right? They're saying hateful things or hurtful things. You block them. That's what the Samaritans have done here. They have blocked these people. And that is what they have experienced. They've experienced the block and they're like, well, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm just here. I'm just trying to find a place. And to be blocked by you feels bad. So Jesus, one more time, are you sure it's okay? Are you sure it's not okay if we just call down fire from heaven and destroy them? I'd like to try out that trick. I'd like to see if we can do that, right? How much power do we actually have here? So they've been blocked by the Samaritans. But then we have this next story. Verse 57, as they're walking along the road, a man said to him, so a person comes up to Jesus, unsolicited, right? He comes up to Jesus and says, I will follow you wherever you go. Which, you know, when you're coming up to Jesus and you want to impress him, why not say that? And Jesus says, want to be homeless? That's not exactly the words he says, but foxes have holes. Dens, birds have nests, but me, I got nowhere to lay my head. So you want to follow me wherever I go? Just so you know, that means you're not staying in 5-star hotels. Just so you know, it's going to be challenging. I have no place to lay my head. Day in and day out, we wander, we travel. Well, not wander. Remember, they're resolutely set for Jerusalem at this point. They're not wandering. They are traveling with a purpose. So this guy, we don't know. We know that he's a man, and we know that this is Jesus' response. We don't hear anything else about him. I don't know how he received that sentence where Jesus says, foxes have holes, but birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We don't know. Maybe he kept following him. It doesn't say he kept following him. So I'm going to call that a mute. There's a mute button on Twitter. If you just don't want to hear from people anymore, but you don't want to unfollow them, you can mute them so you don't actually have to hear what they have to say. It's on Facebook too, I believe. You can mute or hide this conversation, right? And hide things like it. There's all those challenges. They've been muted. Jesus has been basically muted. Like, okay, I've heard enough. I wanted to sign up for this mailing list, but then it turns out there's a lot of requirements for being on this mailing list, so I'm going to backtrack here. Eager. I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Okay, but do you want to sleep in the open air every night? I don't know. The next story, he said to another man, so this time Jesus is initiating the conversation. He said to another man, follow me. We've seen this story before at the beginning of the Gospels where he walks up to people and says, follow me. That's how he got the 12 disciples. We get stories of James and John immediately dropping their nets and going to follow him. Same thing with Peter, and Peter going to get his brother Andrew and saying, hey, we should follow him. And they follow him. Levi the tax collector is sitting at his booth, and Jesus says, follow him. He drops everything he has and goes and follow him. So when Jesus says, follow me, we have a precedent of what it looks like to follow him. But this guy replies, Lord, let me go and bury my father. Ah. Oh. What do we want Jesus to say here? I'm so sorry to hear your father has just passed, right? Something compassionate. Something that is reflective of the Jesus that we know and believe in, right? But no, he gets, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Wow. Now, you probably want your pastor to be like Jesus, but in this particular situation, you don't want me to behave exactly like Jesus did, do you? If your father passes, you don't want me to come up to you and say, let the dead bury their own dead. Right? That's not what you want to hear. I have a theory about why this story is so harsh. If the man had said something simple and easy to do, we would look at this story and say, well, that makes sense. It makes sense for Jesus to react that way. If the guy said, you know what? I haven't gotten to mow my lawn yet. It's really getting long. Can I just mow the lawn? And then we would understand Jesus saying, let the lawn take care of itself. We would understand, right? Of course, you got to put lawn mowing ahead of, of course, you got to put Jesus ahead of lawn mowing. Yeah. Let's not get that reversed. But he gives us an example that's really hard to even think about, talking about. The death in the family. Even that, Jesus says, is more important to follow me than to take care of those details. As I was thinking about our digital world with this one, I thought about, because Jesus initiates the conversation and says, follow me, and you're trying to decide, okay, am I going to follow him? And I thought about when you're standing at the ATM and you're trying to decide, or you're trying to fill out your check, or you're trying to get everything signed, or you're trying to do some math problems in your mind, and you're taking too long, and the machine says, do you need more time? Yes or no? And it starts beeping at you. Do you need more time? Yes or no? And then 30 seconds later, do you need more time? Yes or no? Do you need more time? Or when you're at the grocery store and you've inserted your chip card, and after it's read, it says, please remove card, and it starts honking at you, right? And then now you get to the ones that are really silent. They don't tell you. They're not honking at you when you need to remove your card, and you forget to remove your card because you've gotten trained that you're supposed to get honked at when you need to remove your card, right? Do you need more time? And the person who needs to go bury his father has a choice. Are they going to cancel this transaction? Jesus has said, follow me. Again, we don't know. We don't. The story with the rich young ruler, we have like he walked away sad. In these stories, we don't know exactly what the outcome is. But we know that what Jesus said is pretty harsh, and we wouldn't blame that person for just walking away. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Maybe they cancel the transaction. And then in the last scenario, still another said, I will follow you, Lord. Kind of like the first one who said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Except, there's a caveat, I'll follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Again, seems like a reasonable request in a world where there are no cell phones. Travel generally doesn't even happen. Most people don't ever leave the town that they live in their entire lives, except the Jewish people who go once a year to Jerusalem and travel. But for the most part, there's no other vacationing unless you're super rich, because everything's on foot. Let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, a plow and a lawnmower are not the same thing, but I know that if you're mowing the lawn and you're trying to get perfectly straight lines, anybody here like to have perfectly straight lines? I know I do. The best way to have perfectly straight lines is to keep your eyes where? I don't know, 10 feet ahead of you? What'd you say? GPS, yeah, well, yeah. If you're plowing a field, yes, you can use your GPS and your fancy gadgets. But if you start looking backwards, you're turning your body. And what else is turning? Your hands, everything. The whole mechanism is turning. And pretty soon, even if you were going straight, you're not going straight anymore. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're either going to follow me or you're not going to follow me. So the question may come up if you're going to follow somebody on social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Are you sure you want to follow this person? Especially if you unfollow. Are you sure you want to unfollow this person? Yes or no? This person is getting that question. Are you sure you want to follow Jesus of Nazareth? Yes or no? Jesus has laid out this ultimatum. It means not going back and saying goodbye to your family. Are you sure you want to follow him? This is a hard teaching. Jesus seems really harsh, especially the whole "let me go bury my father" one. But it addresses some assumptions that we tend to make about Jesus. A lot of assumptions that we make about Jesus. And I'll go through them kind of in the reverse order that we looked at him before. And that is, first off, that we can follow Jesus on our own terms, that we can set the terms for what it means to follow Jesus. We need to be healed of that assumption because we do not follow Jesus on our own terms. We follow Jesus on Jesus' terms. He sets the rules, the parameters, and the boundaries. Following Jesus is following Jesus. It's not following whatever I want to do and saying, "Oh, I'm so glad Jesus was with me." It's actually following the marks that Jesus makes for us, the life that Jesus calls us to. It's not, "Well, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, and because I'm a Christian, I'm going to say, well, that's a Jesus thing." No, you know what? Even Christians, believe it or not, are capable of doing things that are outside the will of God. Sometimes we get off track. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but even Christians sometimes take missteps. And it's hard to believe. The assumption that we can follow on our own terms is certainly debunked by these stories. How about this assumption? That following Jesus will generally align with good sense, good citizenship, and good family membership. We may think that most of the time following Jesus is something that we do in good sense and allows us to be good citizens and allows us to be good members of the family. But apparently not always. Because the way we would define good citizenship or good family membership or good sense would mean that we would do some of these things that Jesus says they're not going to be able to do. Going and burying my father, that seems like good sense. That seems like good family membership. And Jesus says, "Well, not this time. I'm telling you to follow me now. This is here and now, and this is the decision before you." The idea of going back and saying goodbye to my family, that seems like in good sense and good family membership. And Jesus says, "Well, nobody who puts a hand to the plow and turns away is fit for service in the kingdom." Sometimes following Jesus rubs against good sense, good citizenship, good family membership. Not always. Certainly not always, okay? I don't want you to hear that. But every once in a while, when it becomes follow Jesus or anything, everything is on that other table when it means we have to follow Jesus. And that can be really hard. That can be really hard. Another assumption that I don't know if you all make, but is made quite regularly, is the assumption that material prosperity is guaranteed for Jesus followers. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Does that sound like material prosperity? All the riches in the kingdom of God, yes. But was Jesus a rich man on this earth? No. Were his disciples? No. Material prosperity is not guaranteed for Jesus' followers. And here's another assumption, going back to that first story, that Jesus co-signs on our enemy lists. Some of us assume this, right? Anybody who's my enemy is going to be Jesus' enemy, right? Because I follow Jesus. Not so fast. Not so fast. The Samaritans, oh, we'd like to destroy this whole village. No, just shake the dust off your feet. And just wait till this whole project of discipleship is opened up to the Gentiles, including the Samaritans. You're going to be really mad at that point. Those people are not only going to be not destroyed by fire called down by you, they're actually going to be going to church and worshiping right next to you, side by side with you, rubbing shoulders with you. How's that going to feel? You're going to have to adjust your enemy list. So being a Jesus follower requires all the time, because if we truly do love our enemies, guess what happens? Our enemy list grows shorter. Once we love somebody truly and are actually engaged in a meaningful relationship of love with somebody, are they still our enemy? Probably not. They might be a former enemy at that point, right? And how great to have a whole list of former enemies that you get to worship side by side with. How's that for a vision of the kingdom of God? Much better than a field of burning bodies, right? It's a more compelling vision. Jesus does not co-sign on our enemy lists. So I want to remind you with what we started with. If you didn't get it filled in the first time, being healed and sent comes at a cost, but it is worth everything. It comes at a cost. Following Jesus sometimes means saying no to things that, for all other purposes, would be good sense, good family membership. But to follow Jesus sometimes requires rubbing against some things that we also love. It comes at a cost, but it's worth everything, because following Jesus is the ultimate prize. So, a final word. Let's do our best to allow Christ to set the time, the course, and the destination for our journey of faith, and be open to correction at all points along the way. Right now, allowing Christ to set the time, the course, and the destination for our lives. Right? The time. How long are things going to take? What am I doing when? The course. The actual roadmap. Left here. Right here. Which steps am I going to take to this day? The earliest followers of Jesus were known as the way. What is the way of Jesus? I'm following the course. But also the destination. Where am I headed? Let Jesus set that course for you. And you may not know exactly what the destination is, but if you know the course, you'll eventually get there, right? But we don't set those things in our mind and then forget about Jesus, because that's what's easy to happen too. Once we sort of feel like we have the answers, it's like, well, I don't need God anymore. He's already told me exactly where I'm headed with this life. And so we just kind of take over again and say, well, I'm just going to do this. Oh, I know a shortcut to get there. Who's a fan of shortcuts when you're out driving? Like, oh, come on, GPS. I can do better than that. Be open to correction at all points along the way. the course might change. The course that you understood last year might look a little different now. Are we open to correction at all points along the way? Christ says, I want you to do that. It's like, oh, I thought you wanted me to do that other thing. Well, this is more important now. This is what's in front of you now. Follow me. But I thought I was supposed to do that thing. No, this is what you're supposed to do today. Follow me. We might get to that other thing as well, but follow me. Following Christ comes at a great cost, but it is worth everything. Let's pray. God, we thank you for setting the time and the course and the destination of our journeys. We thank you for walking step in step with us, that we might end up exactly where you would have us. So, Lord, as we, whether we're new in our journey of faith or whether we've been walking faithfully with you for decades and decades and decades, may we never lose sight of the fact that you are still the guide and you are still the one who can change course. That you may have a new mission for us, that you may have a new idea for us to pursue. May we not fear, but may we be strengthened, empowered to know that if we are doing what you are calling us to do, no matter how hard, it will be worth it and it will be everything that we need. Walk with us, guide us, carry us, strengthen us. It's in the strong name of Jesus that all God's people say. Amen.